pray you would give us receptive hearts to not be able to receive the truth. My Father, for all that is accomplished this very day, we'll give you the praise for it, which in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we are in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Now we're going to be dealing with some complicated subjects here, because I'm going to have to run over to the book of James, and we're going to have to explain some things, because we're going to run into a passage in verse 2 that trips a lot of folks up, and I don't know how much I'll get into as far as doctrinally. I'm not trying to muddy the waters and make it more complicated for you, but I'm trying to simplify some things for you so that you can have confidence in the book. Okay? So let's go look at Romans 4:1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now remember, he's talking about justification, Romans chapter 3. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, so over here Paul's saying Abraham is not justified by works. Now let's go to James chapter 2. Who's had this problem when they've read their Bible? Who's run across this, right? It's common. If you just take some of these verses and you just take them alone, let's look over here. Look at James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, what did Paul say? Man's not justified by works. Okay? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith was faith made perfect. All right, look at verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now, is that an apparent contradiction? Is that a problem? Okay, it is. All right, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, now, and we're going to get into some things in the book of James, I want to give you the general overall context of James. Like I said, I don't want to get too detailed and complicated, because we'll take it off and I'll just teach the entire book of James, but that's not my goal, okay? But I want to show you some things, okay? But can you hear me? First thing that you have to, the first premise you have to start with is, the first one is this: the scripture cannot contradict. Okay, that's where we got to start. Okay, the Bible cannot contradict, right? So you have to start there. Next thing you have to look at is, who wrote the epistle? Who wrote the epistle? To whom was it written? To whom was it written? And what time, or when was it? When was it written? Okay, so these, we're going to start here. Okay, so the scripture cannot contradict. Now, on the surface, you just read Paul says a man's not justified by works, and then James says man's justified by works. Now, this tripped people up for many, many, many centuries. Okay, and a lot of that reason is because you're dealing with, like, say, for instance, Martin Luther or John Calvin or some of these men who were intelligent men, but they were amillennial in their understanding of what we call eschatology. Okay, that means the study of last things, as far as right division of the Bible, that did not take place. Now, I'm not going to hold those guys like Martin Luther. I'm not going to beat them over the head. We wouldn't have a King James Bible if it wasn't for Martin Luther. Okay, now he had his ministry in his time, but as far as right division of the Bible, that was not necessarily his main ministry. Okay, his main ministry was translating that New Testament and the Old Testament into German, and later became into English. I'm not going to get into the manuscript evidence. However, his main ministry was pulling people out of the Catholic Church. Now, he had a lot of Catholic hangovers, as I call them. Okay, so there's a lot of men that had a problem with James. James, he said it was a straw epistle. He'd light his fire with the book of James. Martin Luther said that. Why? Because he got so sick and tired of getting beat over the head by Roman Catholics about being justified by works. Okay? So that thing is has really tripped some people up. So, but we understand the scripture cannot contradict, so we're going to have to do something, okay? Next thing we're going to have to look at is who wrote the epistle. All right, this is very important on who the writers are. Now, most of your commentators and scholars and so on and so forth, we're going to say that it's James the Lord's brother. Or James the Lord's cousin. Now, the reason they say the Lord's cousin, let's go to Mark 6:3. Mark 6:3 is because they're trying to protect the perpetual virginity of Mary. Why would they be interested in that? Because the Roman Catholic Church, that's one of their doctrines, that's one of the things that they teach. Go to Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, that's the James that we're talking about, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So did the Lord have brothers and sisters? Yes, he says, the scripture says over in Luke that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. Okay? So the Lord obviously had brothers and sisters. Now, there's a couple different things on that, but you got this James, the Lord's brother. And so they say, well, James, the Lord's brother, is the one who wrote the epistle to James, okay, or the epistle of James. Well, the problem with that is this. Go to Acts 15. Now, Acts, the book of Acts, is the history of the New Testament church. We don't necessarily get, we don't get doctrine out of Acts, but there are doctrinal things, okay? Now look at, let's look at what Peter preaches, what he says, Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Any problem with that? It's the gospel of the grace of God, firmly established. All the apostles understand this here at the Council of Jerusalem, okay? And then it says, then all the multitude kept silence, and he gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, he begins to give a little bit of a sermonette here. Now, which James is that right there? Anybody know? James, the Lord's brother. Okay, why is that? Well, the Apostle James, his head is cut off in Acts chapter 12. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12:1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, so this is obviously in Acts 15, James the Lord's brother. Okay, are we tracking? All right, now the problem is, if this is James the Lord's brother that wrote the epistle of James, he's saying that a man's justified by works. Well, that's not going to work, is it? Well, let's go to Galatians. I'll show you why. This is why it's important to know the weapons of your warfare, to know the book. Look what Paul says in Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice, anathema, right? Okay, is James preaching something and teaching something different than Paul? Saying a man's justified by works, right? That means that if James, the Lord's brother, wrote the epistle of James, then Paul says he's accursed. Because Paul says you're not justified by works. Look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so on and so forth, okay? So right there you have an issue. All right? So I teach, you don't have to agree with this, but I teach that this is the Apostle James, not the Lord's brother. Okay? That's what, and there's, I'm going to get into why I teach the way I do. Okay? So who wrote the epistle? The Apostle James. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Over and over and over. That's how they're mentioned. Who goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. Okay? So, without getting into too much, the Mount of Transfiguration is a type of the second advent of Jesus Christ, and James gets to see that. Okay? You have the two bookends, if you will, the first martyr and the last martyr. The first martyr in the book of Acts is James, and the last martyr, after the book of Revelation is written, is his brother John. So it starts, he starts getting his head cut off, and then John, he's martyred at the end of it. Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, okay? And there's more to that. So I'm going to say right here, why? Well, let's look at to whom it was written. Let's get into the book. Let's look at James 1:1. Brother Lucas asked me this question a couple weeks ago. He wanted me to explain it in about 5 minutes. So I said, okay, we'll try to do best we can. But we're going to look at some things here, okay? Hopefully we can expound on a little bit more. Look at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Okay, so to whom was it written? What's it say? 12 tribes. Okay? Who's the 12 tribes referring to? The Jew. Okay? All right, so he's talking to the 12 tribes. Now, some of your new, like the Living Bible will say, to the Christian Jews, things like that of that nature. That's nowhere in the Greek, anywhere in the manuscripts. That's just made up out of thin air. Okay? But what they're doing is because they're wresting the Scripture to their own destruction because they don't understand the doctrinal context of the book of James. So what happens is when you start messing with the Scripture, you lose all kind of revelation. Okay? So he's writing it to the 12 tribes. At what time? When was this thing written? Now most of your scholars are going to have it as a later date. Okay? I'm going to put it somewhere between 36 to 40 A.D. Okay? Because we understand that James the Apostle gets his head cut off in Acts chapter 12. So it has to be an early epistle, the early church. Okay? Now let's look over here at some things that it says. To them, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now let me show you why. Some things from the Scripture. Go to Acts chapter 8. I want you to notice a couple things. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now who's that? Saul of Tarsus, right? And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all, what's that say? Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. All right, see that? Let's go to Acts 11. Go to Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, notice this, to none but unto the Jews only. Now the Holy Spirit gives us light on the Scripture that all the commentators miss. See that scattered abroad? So who's James writing to? Those exact folks. Now who are those folks? They're Jews. Now at this time, in the early part of the book of Acts, let's flip this over. You have to ask yourself, what does James know at this time, the apostle? Remember the question that they asked the Lord in Acts 1, I think it's 5? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the context. All right? So we've got to have our little chart up here. Okay? We got Calvary right here. You have a period in the book of Acts that it can go either way, depending on what the Jew does with the Messiah. Okay, so this is a, we'll say this is a probationary period. They're on probation. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who's that? The Jew. They killed the Lord of glory, but they did it ignorantly. So he's given them another chance right in here in the book of Acts. So we'll say this is Acts. Okay? Now we get over here. We're going to say this is the church age, this is the tribulation, and this is millennium. So we're going to label this one here tribulation. This is the church age. Okay. Now at this point in the early part of the book of Acts, what's the church made up of? Jews and Gentiles. The body of Christ is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Who's that revelation to the mystery given to? Paul the Apostle, not the James the Apostle. So as far as James is concerned, right now he's calling the Jews. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Why would James think that? When you get into this, you have to understand progressive revelation. What did they know at the time of the writing? That's going to help you. Matthew chapter 10. Once again, the Bible cannot contradict. All right, Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. That's the bringing in of the kingdom, because it's followed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentile, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. At this time, that's the commissioning of the local assembly, local church. Okay, that's important. Okay, is this the body of Christ? It is. Well, one of your founding members went to hell or to his own place. His name was written in heaven and it got blotted out. So that cannot be the body of Christ, can it? See, why can it not be the body of Christ? Because Christ has not been to the cross yet. Okay? The body of Christ is an organism, not an organization. What you're seeing here is a commissioning of an organization. Okay? Not the organism of the body, of the literal body of Christ. Okay? But he said, go not in the way of the Gentile. Now in Matthew 28, it says, go into all nations, teaching and preaching and baptizing. Right? Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28:17 or 18. When Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, am I with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, so he said, teach all nations. At this time, they're sitting there like a covey of quail, and they're not going out to all nations, are they? So what does God do? He sends in this guy. He uses Saul of Tarsus to get him out of Jerusalem. See how God does that? I'll split you up. You're not doing the commission I told you to do. Go into all the world and teach all nations. Okay? But as far as James is still concerned, he's dealing with a Jew, which is scattered abroad, okay? Because what's that Jew expecting to come in is the kingdom, okay? That's what they're expecting to come in. That's what James is expecting to come in at this time is that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, okay? Why should they not expect that? They should expect that. Okay, are we still tracking? So we got to go back to James 1:1. All right, so as far as what James is understanding at this time, you've got a faith and work set up. You're going to have to do what you say you believe in your heart, you're going to have to do. It's an outward manifestation of what you believe in your heart. Look at James 1, verse 25, or 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see the works? You see what they're doing? Anytime you see that word religion, that is a type, that is man trying to justify himself to God. That's religion. Okay, what is salvation? What is grace? God justifying a man because he knew he couldn't justify himself. Okay, but at this time, what's he saying? Religion, religion, religion. Outward manifestation of what you believe on the inside. Okay, so let's go back over here to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, let's stop there. Do you have to die to keep your salvation? No, you don't. But somebody does. Okay, when you get over here in the tribulation, remember the kingdom's being offered here, it gets rejected. Boom. This thing goes over here. What's gospel is preached in the tribulation? Anybody know? Kingdom gospel. Okay. Now what do they have to do there? They have to what? Endure unto the end to be saved. Do you have to endure unto the end to be saved? Now who's read those verses and read that thing and it scared the daylights out of you and you thought you could lose it? I'm sure a lot of people have. That's where those things come from. You go to the book of James or you go to Matthew or you go to some of these other books and you start poking around in there and you'll start thinking, well, I can lose it because that's what it's talking about. But right division of the Bible, we, like I've said 1,000 times, you have to filter everything through Pauline doctrine first. Once you get grounded in the truth about the church, the body of Christ, then we start going over here and looking at, okay, this is what he's talking about. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 1. He that saves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Look at James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right. Where else is that crown of life mentioned? But you know, Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at Revelation. Look at Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? Crown of life. So that's an earned reward. Okay? It's called the martyr's crown. For what? For dying for the Lord. For not loving her life unto death. Look at Revelation chapter 12. This is why I'm always hesitant about teaching too much of this because I don't want to drown you, but we have to deal with some of these verses. When you teach the Bible like we're teaching it, you're going to run into verses that are on the surface going to contradict. Okay, so there's got to be answers in the scripture. Look over here, Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Notice the kingdom. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now let's stop there. These folks have to overcome. You already have overcome because you're in Christ. Okay, that's 1 John 4:4 and 1 John 5:4. Okay, so you got to know the differences. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. See that? They're getting their heads cut off. How do we know that? Go to Revelation chapter 6. Now this is during the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation 6, 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. All right, so now they're under the altar, and they cry with loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Okay, so these folks are getting martyred. They're getting killed for their faith. All right, so let's put this, let's back it up, and we'll go to James 2 here in a moment, but when he's talking about being, you're justified by your works, if you say you've got faith and you have not works, your faith is dead. Now, does that shows up in the tribulation literally and doctrinally. You have to understand that. Now, we can make a practical spiritual application out of that. If you say that you have works or you have faith, you don't do anything with that faith, and your faith is dead. I mean, you're just lip service. But here, when you get over the tribulation, folks, in time of Jacob's trouble, you can say you love Jesus all you want in the church age, and nobody knows whether you do or not, necessarily. Okay? Because you're really not being put to the test. That temptation that comes upon the whole world, they're going to be tempted to take that mark. Because you can't buy or sell or do anything without the mark of the beast. When you get in the tribulation, you got to think of it in the context of you're a mother, your baby's starving to death. You're going to let that baby starve, or you're going to take the mark? So you say you got faith? Show it to me by your works. Okay? Okay, this brother comes and says, hey, I need some bread. You say, I'll go on your way, brother. So we're talking about in James 2. And you don't give him anything? Well, let's go to Matthew 25. Look at the context of Matthew 25. You'll notice how the Gentile gets saved in the tribulation is by helping the Jew out. Now this is the sheep nations and goat nations. This is after the second advent. The Lord comes back and he begins to judge the nations, not individuals, nations once again. Look at verse 34, 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked ye clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Notice some of those who get thrown in prison for 10 days, they shall suffer tribulation. They're thrown in prison. Revelation chapter 2. Then shall the righteous answer. Now, hold on now. How are you righteous now? Do you have your own righteousness? No, you don't. But these folks do by what? By what they're doing. They say they have faith. Show it to me by your works. Okay, keep going. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee, we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my, what? Brethren. Ye have done it unto me. Now who's his brethren? The Jew. All right, let's go back to James. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Okay, look down at Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, the heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? See, the heirs of the kingdom? He's not talking about the inheritance that you have, which is in heaven, which is undefiled, uncorruptible. Your inheritance is spiritual. That Jew's inheritance is physical. They inherit the land and the kingdom prepared for them from their father. All right? Now, before I get too much into this verse, let's go to Matthew 8:12. Let's see some differences, folks. What the Lord's doing in the Gospels, he's setting up a people. He's preparing a people to go into Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Go to Matthew 8. Now, look at how this thing reads in Matthew 8:12. Well, look at verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the context. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that you and me? Why can't that be us? Because we're sons of God by the new birth. We're in Christ. These are Jews. He talks about those in Hebrews that fell because of unbelief when they came out of Egypt. Okay, so not everybody that came out of Egypt went into the land of Cana, right? Why? Because of unbelief. Why did the Jews fall? Unbelief. Some of these children of the kingdom, they're going to be cast out in outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so you got to keep that in context because these people can lose their salvation. You cannot. Remember I told you, one of the founding members of the church, the local assembly, was Judas Iscariot. Where is he at now? He's in his own place, which is down there in the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 17, I believe it is, and Revelation 9. Okay? So when we're talking about all this stuff here that we're looking at in James, okay, you got to keep in mind what James knows at the time when he's writing it. He's expecting these Jews to go into the tribulation. Go back to James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Is that what he said in John 14:15? Right? Okay, now we can look at that in a practical sense and say, if you want to stay in fellowship with the Lord, you keep his commandments, right? But is that going to save you? No. But what's it say over in Revelation? Anybody know? You're going to have to deal with these verses. Go to Revelation 12. I know I'm bouncing around a lot. Okay, and I'll write some of these references up here. This stuff isn't just so cut and dry. You're going to have some references here. Look at Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12. Look what the Bible says. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now the woman is Rachel. She represents the federal head of Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice they keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you do that now? You don't have to do that, do you? He's already kept them for you. But these people have to keep it. They have to endure unto the end. Okay, go to Revelation 14:12. Now, this is heresy in a lot of circles because the reason is because people try to take Baptist theology and cram it everywhere in the Bible, and it's not going to work. You can't cram Baptist theology into the tribulation. You cannot cram that into the book of James because it's going to contradict. You're going to wrest the scriptures to your own destruction. Okay, look at Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice that. So they're keeping the commandments. He said, pray not that your flight be on the Sabbath days because they're in the land. Are they in the land right now? Yes, they are. Are they being persecuted? Yes, they are. Is the whole world going to come against them? Yes, they will. Okay? And he's going to whittle them down to about a tenth. And at the end of that thing, Jesus Christ himself is going to save the nation of Israel. but they're going to have to endure unto the end to inherit that kingdom. Okay? All right? So we got Revelation. Now let's look at, now this goes into another thing. He says, well, let's just talk about it. Since we're on the book of Revelation, doctrinally, that thing, just like the book of James, is going to be to that Jew in that tribulation. Okay? That's doctrinal, the doctrinal context of the book of Revelation. Now, historically, okay, we can teach what? Church history. Revelation 2 and 3. Who's ever heard it taught? Anybody read Larkin? Okay, any of those expositors, okay, you can look at that and you can say, yeah, church history, we can look at these different things, okay, and we can look at it spiritually, okay, we can apply these things to the church, yes. You can look at facets and different things about the churches in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, and you can teach some practical things out of it, okay, but we're talking about doctrinal here. The problem is when you start taking those things in Revelation or James or some of those transitional books like Hebrews and cramming those things in the church age doctrine, they're not going to work with what Paul says. Okay? Let's look at a few more things. We'll look at Revelation 1:3 just to give you some more idea. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What's the time? Time. What's he referring to? Let's compare scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah verse 30, or chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands and his on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Who's the he? Jacob. The 12 tribes are going to be saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. When he says the time is at hand, the last days, what's he referring to? He's referring to this, right here. This is what is prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. Okay? What are they waiting for? The return of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go back to James. This is why this one's such a tough one to teach. Because there's a lot that goes into it. Look at James chapter 2. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Now, what does he say? Anybody remember Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, for theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven. Remember the blessed are the meek? Okay? Remember all those things? All right, let's see what the Lord's quoting. Go back to the Psalms. Psalm 37. Trying to paint a picture to you here to understand the general context is an earthly, visible kingdom that Christ is going to reign over. And if you say that you have faith in the tribulation, it's going to be followed up by your works. Okay? Look at Psalm 37. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as of upright conversation. Now in the tribulation, if you're rich, that means you took the mark. Because you can't buy or sell or trade or do anything unless you took the mark of the beast. So the poor here, Just like James, notice the emphasis in the book of James. If you ever read it, you'll notice he's talking about rich men and poor men. Rich men and poor men. Why is that? Because in his understanding, these folks are getting ready to go into the tribulation. Amen? Look at now look at the emphasis. Look at the verse 18. 37:18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. What is their inheritance? It is that land. It is that kingdom prepared from their, by their father. Amen? Okay, so that Jew is going to go into that land, and they're going to reign right here in the millennium with Jesus Christ. And who are they going to reign over? The Gentiles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This is talking about Jezebel. This woman Jezebel, we know her from 1 Kings. She's coming in there and she's teaching his children to seduce my servants, commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. Okay? And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your what? Works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, and they speak, I will put none upon none of you other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. See the works? Go to Matthew 16 real quick. You can't get around these things. This is why the Catholics love this thing. Catholics and every other do-gooder in the world loves the Gospels. Matthew, they love James. Why? Because it's all about works. And where are they getting it from? From the Scripture. It's just not rightly divided. Look at Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. All right, let's stop there. I know we're about to run out of time. Turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at Paul says about these rewards. Romans chapter 4. Now to him that worketh, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Are we seeing a difference in Pauline doctrine and tribulation? See, the rewards were earned. They get these when he comes back and he judges the nations. These things are earned. Your salvation's free. It was already paid for at the cross. You can't make them the same, because if you do, then the Bible contradicts. And the Bible cannot contradict. So what you're going to have to do is, when you come across verses like you see in the book of James or Hebrews or any of these other transitional books, you're going to have to put them somewhere. You're going to put them in the church, the tribulation, or the millennial reign. That's where they're going to fit. Okay, if your system does not match up with the Bible, there's something wrong with your system. That's the only way you can do that. You have to take the Bible literally for what it says. Okay? Now, there's a lot of good, well-meaning folks that, okay, that they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and this is why they think they can lose their salvation in the church age. Well, every heresy is a truth misplaced. It's that simple. Is there people that can lose their salvation? There will be. Where? Here? Can they lose it now? Not if they're in the body of Christ. Can't lose it because you're in the body. This over here, God's dealing with nations. This over here, he's dealing with individuals. Your inheritance is spiritual. Theirs is physical. They'll inherit the land, the earth, so on and so forth. Because that's why the Jew is earthy. That's why all their focus is down here. Where's our focus? Up there. Where's our inheritance? It's up there. Theirs is down here. Is that making some sense? So when we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to make the differences and distinctions, or you will get tripped up when you get over here in the book of James, I guarantee it. Okay? Like many folks have. Now there's more. Maybe we'll get into it next week, but I don't want you drowning in some of the things we're talking about doctrinally when we're dealing with the tribulation, because we're still in Romans. But my point of this is to show you that you're going to have to place those verses somewhere. Okay? And that's how you do it. You got to ask yourself, is that written to me? It's written for me, but is it written doctrinally to me in the church, in the body of Christ? Because if it's not, then you got to place it somewhere else, and it will not contradict. Okay? There's more I could go into in James, but we don't have time. Okay. All right. I see a lot of blank faces out there. Are we good? Any questions on that? Please, if you have questions, ask them now before you forget them later. Okay? I'll try to do my best to answer your question, but you can see this is a rather big study. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and we'll pray and be dismissed. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together and pray for this study, Lord. I just pray that it would encourage folks to get into their Bibles and to read them more and to understand the right divisions of the Bible and just to get more clarity and have more confidence in your word, Father. I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Calvary. Thank you for saving me. I just pray for the service today. Just pray that you bless it and bless our pastor, Lord, and the singing time and the preaching, and just give us what we need to hear. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.